Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Romans 8, 18 to 30. Hear what Holy Scripture says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. No hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, please pray with me as we open up God's word together. Father God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for all the riches of the promises that are here for us to be seen and to be read. Father God, there is just no way I could do this passage the justice that it's due. There's just so much that's awesome in here, Father. But God, I pray that you would use today our time in the word as a church to bless us, Father, to make us more like Jesus, and to drive deeply into our hearts a sense of hope that is unshakable and unyielding. So, Father, be with me as I speak. Give me just the ability to be helpful and clear. Amen. Years ago, I went on a trip with friends and family. We went to northern Michigan. We were supposed to have a fun weekend in the woods with my cousins, my friends, my dad. But early in the trip, I think it might have been the first or second day, there was a pretty bad accident. I was riding a four-wheeler, and I came to a point on the trail where the grass got really tall all of a sudden. You're supposed to flag that off. Legally, you have to, but they did not. And so I couldn't see what's in front of me. I want to keep riding, though, so we keep going, and eventually I come to an overpass, but as a 16-year-old, it's not an overpass, it's a ramp for you to catch some air. So I sped up as fast as I could to try to get some air, and just as I start to climb, I hear thump. There was a drainage pipe underneath the four-wheeler that makes me lose control. I go flying into the air, my legs kick out from behind me, and I crash and burn and got knocked unconscious, and I woke up in terrible, terrible pain. When I woke up, my hand and my wrist were just screaming in pain. I ended up having broken them both at the same time. Imagine walking around with one cast in the left and right hand for like 3-4 weeks. That was not a lot of fun. I wanted to get to the hospital as soon as possible, but there's nobody there who can take me. I'm just lying there. I'm writhing in pain, not sure if I can take this any longer. But the only thing that helped me to endure was knowing that help was on the way. My dad, is coming soon. He's going to rescue me eventually. Everything is going to be okay. Just hold on for now. Friends, there's a sense in which life in this present world is like that too. It's full of aches and pains and groans, and sometimes it's more than we can bear. But if we're to have any chance of making it till the end, we need a sure hope that help is on the way. This is only temporary. The pains and the aches are only for now, and something so much better is yet to come. Friends, Romans 8, 18 to 30 is meant to inspire you with that kind of hope. This passage is all about God's glory, that he shares with us in his grace. It begins in glory in verse 18 and ends in glory in verse 30. Glory at the starting block, glory at the finish line. It's the dominant theme that everything in between relates to, because this text is meant to inspire you with hope for the glorious future we have in Christ. We are sons and daughters of God, and we have a rich inheritance in him. So friends, in order that you may endure, here's what I want you to see. In your present suffering, hope for future glory. Always hope for future glory. Here's the first reason that hope for future glory amidst present suffering sustains us. It strengthens you to endure. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 starts with one of the most precious promises of Scripture to take hold of in suffering. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Do you feel the weight of that? Do you feel how sweet that promise tastes? Friends, I don't know every single one of you in here, but I know this about you. I know that you've either gone through something awful in the past, that you're going through something awful right now, or that you will in the future. Paul told us we would in verse 17 that we looked at last week. He said that though we are God's children, we don't get to future glory without first enduring present suffering. Glory is like the beautiful rose that only exists at the end of a thorny stem. Our minds, our hearts, our bodies are constantly subject to pains and sorrows in this life. Why? Here's what Paul wants to answer for us in verses 19 to 22. Why? Because of sin. Verse 19 to 22, it kind of seems out of place a little bit within the context of Romans 8. So far, it's been all about the amazing benefits of the gospel. Freedom from sin and death. New life through the Spirit. Adoption as sons of God. But then he says how sin corrupts the creation. He's not talking about people in these first few verses. That's in verse 23. In verse 19 to 22, he's talking about the birds, the trees, the ground, the seas, the skies, all of it except human beings. God created the world and he said it was good. Everything was pure, clean, no death, no disobedience, just a good creation functioning exactly the way God intended it to. But as we know, that did not last long. Adam sinned and the consequences were devastating. Now nothing works the way it was supposed to. If it was meant to be good, it can no longer be good until Christ returns. That's what it means that God subjected it to futility. It was supposed to be a good creation, but it's not good anymore because sin entered the picture and sin is not good. So creation is frustrated in this sense. It's held like a prisoner bound in chains to sin's corruption. And all it can do now is wait and groan and hope. Groaning is a key concept here. Verse 23 says, not only creation, but we also groan too. The Spirit lives inside every believer, verse 23 says, as a first fruit. Daryl preached on all the blessings that he brings to us, like assurance. But here, this idea of first fruit is that he's a pledge from God that there is more joy yet to come. He is the first benefit of the gospel that we experience now on our way to glory. His presence creates a sense in us that the way the world is right now, it's not good enough. We aren't satisfied. We want something better. We long for it. We groan for it because life here is hard and painful, and our hearts long to fully experience the salvation that we only partially experience now. Friends, why are these verses here? What is the point of talking about the birds and the trees and all creation? Because Paul wants you to understand that our groaning is not a solo performance, it is a symphony. It's as if every molecule in the universe cries out to God in pain and says, come, Lord Jesus, rescue us, make it good again, set us free. Have you felt that way, church, for yourself? Sin is so frustrating to deal with. We're incapable of getting rid of it fully in this life. We're free from its power, not its presence, as Daryl showed us the other week. Romans 7 says, Paul, I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Friends, it dogs us day after day, month after month, year after year. We ache and hunger for our deliverance, and the whole creation aches with us for this revealing of the sons of God. That's kind of a tricky phrase, the revealing of the sons of God. What does that mean? How does that connect to our hope for future glory? Well, here's the thing. Right now, who you and I truly are in Christ is hidden, in a sense. Our true nature is disguised. It's not yet revealed. We are, all of us, sons of God, dead to sin and alive in Christ. We're right now adopted by God the Father. We have all the rights of inheritance of God's children. But we don't always look like that, do we? We don't always look like who we really are in Christ. We're weak. We sin. We suffer. We live. We get old. Our bodies decay. We die and they waste away. That doesn't feel like it's what being a son of God should be. And thank God it's not all it is. Verse 24 says, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for what? For adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's still future. There's more to come. Right now, our true nature is hidden underneath the disguise of bodies corrupted by sin. Our true nature is still yet to be revealed in the future. But you are going to gain the fullness of your adoption, Christian. This is the already not yet tension. We are full sons of God right now at this very moment. But our full sonship isn't yet revealed. It's still masked. We still live in a broken world where we sin and others sin against us, where we hurt people and they hurt us. Friends, the gospel means for you certain hope for future glory for all the saints of God. We wrestle against sin and temptation. but only for a little while. Our bodies will be totally redeemed, freed from corruption, from lust, from greed, from anger, from pride, from insecurities, from mental illness, from cancer, from infertility, from hurt, from broken relationships. All of it gone. So as bad as things get for you right now, you are not without hope. That's the hope of the gospel, friends. It's the bright beacon in the dead of the darkest night that says help is on the way. It's coming. When Christ comes again, he is bringing a whole basket full of gifts. Adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This hope is yours, friend. It's not a nice thought. It is a nice thought, but it's a concrete reality. That's why he says, in this hope we were saved. It's yours. At the moment of your salvation, God gave you a sure promise for future glory that far outweighs present suffering. Friends, when you rise from the dead, and you will, and gaze upon your Lord, and you see him face to face, his glory blasts away the root cause of all your problems. It blasts away sin. And he shares his glory with you, ridding you of all corruption, and that is your new permanent state. It's as if God's glory goes out from him and wraps around us. And that's how we now live. And hope, friends, looking at verse 25, what does hope do? It strengthens you to endure. Here's what he says. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The English translation kind of mutes that meaning behind the Greek a little bit for patience. It's not just an idle, complacent waiting that Paul has in mind. It's more. It's the ability to bear up under intense difficulty. Hope doesn't just help you pass the time. Hope for future glory strengthens you so you can endure life's trials without finally being crushed. It's like the load-bearing columns in your house. They're usually annoying because they get in the way of your renovations that you want to do. But they bear the weight of your home so it doesn't collapse under colossal pressure. That's hope for future glory, brothers and sisters. It helps you to endure the tremendous pressure of this life. But you know, even though that's the case, sometimes we get tunnel vision. We get so fixated on our problems, the ugly flaws of life, that we lose sight of the big picture. Let me give you an example. On my desk at home, I've got my workstation all set up. It's a nice desk. I like it. Everything I need to work hard and to be efficient is right there for me. It's comfortable. The space around it is in near perfect condition as well. But the other day, I noticed that there is this one little tiny dent on my desk. No bigger than what you could indent with your thumbnail. And after I've noticed it, I can't see anything else when I sit at my desk. Doesn't matter how nice everything else is. All I see is that little flaw. That's it. No matter how perfect everything else is. And suffering is like that too. Sometimes pain is so intense that we lose sight of its place in the grand scheme of God's plan of redemption. Future joy goes out the window because all we see right now is present suffering. I think some of us may be more prone to this than others. We've all got unique strengths and weaknesses of our character, and perhaps some of us are more prone to discouragement. It's hard to keep your eyes on future glory when there's a thorn presently in your side. Hopelessness sets in. Eager expectation for God to come through dries up, and we despair without hope that our lives will improve. Sometimes it's because our hope is actually in the wrong thing. We don't hope for a better state in a new world. We want to make this life our paradise. We try to mold our lives into these little fortresses against pain. Make as much money as we can, advance as far into your career as you can, get up the social ladder in your spheres as high as you can go, get all the items off your wish list, and have as much fun as possible. We build a fortress for ourselves so we can weather the storm, but that's like trying to build a bomb shelter out of glass. We should not ignore the pain. Nor should we try to minimize how hard life can be, but friend, without hope for future glory, we will be crushed. Your Father knows that about you. Your Savior is well attuned to the aches and pains and weaknesses of living in a human body. He knows you need help to bear up under the burdens. He knows you need hope. He knows you need to look up, because if you only ever look horizontally and never vertically, you won't make it. He's throwing you a lifeline, friends. Reach out and take it. Jesus secured for you an eternal hope so that you will endure right now. He's inviting you, brothers and sisters, place your present circumstances within the grand storyline of redemption. It's just a temporary moment on the way to glory. It's not the end of the story. It's flying by. It's fleeting. From all eternity, God planned and purposed to share his glory with you in his presence forever. Your longing will be satisfied. The groaning, the cry of sorrow from the pit of your heart will be silenced, because all your hopes are true. And the fullness of your adoption as sons and daughters of God will be yours. Friends, future glory is so much more good than present suffering is bad. So look up, Christian. Your strength to endure is there, and there alone. So we know that hope for future glory strengthens us to endure. But there is still more reason for hope here in Romans 8. In verses 26 to 27, we hope for future glory amidst present suffering because the Spirit guarantees God's will for you. Friends, when something's off with our bodies and we go see a doctor, we aren't usually able to diagnose ourselves and recommend our own treatment. I don't know, Sonny, I don't know if you ever had a patient walk into you and say, hey, I've figured it out. I've got a blocked artery in my heart. You need to do a bypass surgery on me. Take one of my good ones from my leg and replace the bad one, and boom, I'll be as good as new. Usually, something's off with us, and we just tell the doctor what's wrong. If he or she is a good doctor, like Sonny, best doctor ever, they run their tests and use, honestly, the way we talk about it, you think he's the only doctor ever too. They run their tests and use all their knowledge to settle on the best possible treatment plan for you. We're not experts. We don't know what's best, but they do. That's the picture of the Holy Spirit that Paul gives here in verse 26, except it's even better. Because even the greatest doctor of all time still makes mistakes. But the Holy Spirit is fully God, and therefore he has perfect knowledge, perfect power, perfect love to act and pray on your behalf. He peers inside you with flawless insight, and all at once he knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what God's will for you in your situation is. And he prays directly to the Father for him to give it to you. Verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." That is just astounding. Paul says we are weak. That's true of us in a lot of ways. Our whole lives are characterized by weakness. But what's he getting at in particular? Verse 22, he says, "What makes the Spirit's prayer so helpful is that he always prays directly in line with God's will." God the Spirit prays to God the Father perfectly according to God's will. And that also illuminates what our problem is that Paul's talking about here. The Spirit prays perfectly in line with God's will because he's God. We don't always pray in line with God's will because we are not. He always knows what God's will is for our lives in each and every situation. We rarely do, if ever. We don't fully comprehend all of God's plans. We can't. He alone is creator and we are creature. We know what he's revealed to us in his word, but some things are secret and known only by him because God is God and we are not. Friends, sometimes we pray wrong prayers. We think we're praying for God's will to be done, but we get it wrong because we're imperfect. We're kind of like broken clocks. Sometimes we're right, but a lot of the time we're wrong. Friends, I think we all know this to be true. Does God answer yes to every prayer of yours? Does he give you everything you ask, when you ask for it, in the way you ask for it? Of course not. And thank the Lord for that because, my goodness, that'd be awful. Friends, though that is true, our helper, our perfect prayer partner, does know God's will perfectly. He prays it perfectly for you. He knows every nook and cranny of your heart, your mind, your soul. He knows God's perfect will, and he intends for it to be done in your life. And therefore, he prays it to the Father. And therefore, you're guaranteed to have God's will done for you because your perfect prayer partner prays perfectly for you. I keep getting these emails from my bank that say, "You've been pre-approved for a credit limit increase of a few thousand dollars." I always think, "Oh, thank you. I get to owe you guys more money now. How thoughtful." But the point is, even before I submit my application, I'm already approved. BMO has already decided to give me what I ask for before I even ask for it. That's how the Spirit and the Father work together in prayer. His prayers for you are pre-approved. They're guaranteed to be approved. The Father will not deny a request for him to work out his will for you. And that means God's will for your life is guaranteed. It cannot be thwarted. Friends, the beauty of this is just astounding. Here, friend, is tremendous reason for hope in your present suffering. The Holy Spirit of God prays for you each and every moment of the day. Sometimes we get so discouraged because we feel forgotten in life, alone, unseen. Nobody understands what I'm going through right now. Nobody knows what it's like to go through this. They don't know how to help me or what to say or do. Even if they did, could they really do it? But friends, even if that is true, you are seen and known by God Most High. He hears every cry. He sees every tear. He knows every pain. And in love, the Spirit turns to the Father and says, "Father, do your will for them." He knows what is best for you. He knows God's will. You are not alone. Friend, another way this encourages us still, We can sometimes have major roadblocks that get in the way of prayer. We can be discouraged because we can't think of the right thing to ask God for. Or we can become so anxious and fearful of saying the wrong thing that we feel paralyzed by the thought of prayer. And friends, other times, honestly, I don't know if we've all been there, but sometimes life just hurts so bad we just can't get the words out. That is such a tough spot to be in because not only does life hurt, but now you feel like you can't even talk to God about it because you can't figure out what to say or to how to say it persuasively enough to move him to help you. You can't think of that praise that he needs to hear out loud in order to help you out, so we worry that he stands idle. Or if you get it wrong, you worry he's going to walk out the door on you and you're on your own from here on out. Friends, be freed from that burden. J.I. Packer and Carolyn Nystrom write about these different hang-ups and they say, don't fret, just pray. God fixes our prayers on the way up. If he doesn't answer the prayer we made, he'll answer the prayer we should have made. That is all anyone needs to know. Prayer is not a test that you must ace for God to love you. It's an opportunity for you to freely bear your heart before God and ask him for help. If we don't believe that, hope dies within us. I'm not suggesting that we be totally flippant and careless. We come before a holy God in prayer, friends. But he's also a loving father. And he knows his children are going to ask for the wrong thing a lot because we just don't know any better. But he's not angry with you. He's not disappointed with you. He's made provision for your weakness. The Spirit will pray a better prayer than yours. And if yours is wrong, it'll just get lost in transit by the grace of God. Take heart, brothers and sisters, even when we just can't get the words out because pain runs deep. Someone else is praying for you better than you ever could have prayed for yourself. I don't know if you've been there before, but man, life can just be so hard in certain seasons. It feels like your mind is put in a blender. You can't even string thoughts together, let alone get them out in prayer to God because you're just so undone. But even then, take heart, friend. Don't believe the lie that God is no longer working his will into your life because you can't figure out how to pray it right. Even our inability to pray cannot thwart the eternal plans of God for you. Friends, in our present suffering, we have two reasons to hope for the future so far, hope for future glory so far. First, it strengthens us to endure. And second, because the Spirit guarantees God's will for you through his prayers. But there's still one more. In verses 28 to 30, hope for future glory amidst present suffering because God is working for your eternal good. It's tax season now. Hopefully you knew that already. But it's time to start gathering all your T4s and receipts and filing your taxes for the past year. The government has a list of tax benefits they offer Canadians. If you meet certain criteria, you gain access to them. If you have kids, you get the Canada Child Benefit. If you live in Northern Ontario, you might qualify for money to help pay the high energy costs up there. For most of them, you don't really do anything different when you file your taxes. You just submit your return, and if you meet the eligibility requirements, you get the benefit. It's that simple. If you meet the requirements, you get the benefit. There's a similar principle in play here in verse 28. Sandwiched in the middle of the two phrases before and after is this jaw-dropping promise of God that every single thing, big and small in this universe, every event that happens works together for your good. God himself orchestrates the whole cosmos such that everything happens for your good. But you only gain the benefit if you meet the eligibility requirements. Who is it that can lay claim to this purpose? Who is it that can walk through life unafraid and undaunted by the future, come what may? Verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Friends, if you are a Christian, then this promise is yours. And you, dear brother or sister, have incredible reason for hope, no matter how grueling life feels today. You should not reduce this love to mean having butterflies in your stomach. To love God is to be a part of God's covenant people and therefore to receive all the benefits and blessings of being in Christ. And here, that means knowing that God is always on your side. If you are in Christ, then God is always working for your good. He's not against you. He's always working to deepen your faith, to create a deeper sense of hope, and to fulfill his perfect plan for your life. And how can you be certain that this is true? Because God has called you according to his eternal purpose. This is what's called God's effectual call, where God in his own good pleasure, out of his own good will, for his own glory, summoned you to relationship with him. It's when he regenerated you by bringing you from spiritual death to spiritual life by his own good pleasure and his own good will. Christian, if you love God, then you've been called by God. And he has big plans in store for you. He has called you in line with his plans, his purpose. And if you look down to verse 30, being called is only one stop on the transit line. And the final stop is Glory Station, where you live forever. God's purpose for you is glory, Christian. It always has been and it always will be. Never look to what's going on in your life right now to try and figure out what God's plan for you is. Look right here. Romans 8, 28 to 30. He is using everything in your life to usher you into his presence where you will share his glory with new resurrection bodies. God's purpose for you in Christ is right here in five verbs in verse 29 to 30. This has often been called the golden chain. Some of you have probably heard of this before, where God describes the order of your salvation logically. God foreknew us, he predestined us, he called us, justified us, and then finally, he will glorify us. That last one is put in a past tense to emphasize how certain it is. It's like it's already happened. It's sure. Friends, this is easily five sermons, if not more, right here if we dug deep, but that's just not possible. Let's just try to understand how this supports Paul's big idea here. Verse 29 says, God foreknew you, meaning he actually foreloved you, is probably a better way to think about that. Not just that he knew you ahead of time, he pre-decided that you would become like Jesus, in a sense. He's again pointing our attention to the guaranteed hope of future glory. Philippians 3:21 says that Jesus now has a glorified body, and we're going to share in that glory after him when all the saints rise together at the resurrection. That's why he says Jesus will be the firstborn among many brothers. He's the first one to have risen from the dead, and we're all following in behind him on our way to Glory Station. Friends, we've been called. We've been justified. Our sins are forgiven because of Christ. All that's left is the full completion of that final step where we are glorified. And here it is. Here's the big idea of this golden chain. John Piper says it like this in his book about providence, called Providence. The point of this golden chain is this: no link breaks. Nobody falls out. Every foreknown one becomes a predestined one. Every predestined one becomes a called one. Every called one becomes a justified one. And every justified one becomes a glorified one. Few things could be clearer or more glorious. Why can you be undoubtedly sure amidst present suffering that God is always working for your good? Why can we walk through life with unyielding hope for future glory? Because God's plan to bring you into glory shall not be broken. It can't be. It won't be. There are no weak links on this chain. It's already begun, and your salvation is proof of that. Therefore, friends, you have unbelievable reason for hope. Because God isn't done. He's going to share his glory with you in Christ in full. Like an author deciding how the story unfolds, God writes the end of your story. It is good and it is glorious. And now all things work together for your good, because the divine author of the epic of redemption has planned it so. Friends, when we hear that devastating news, when life brings you to your knees, interpret your circumstances from the perspective of God's story of redemption. What does this change for you? There's a few things. For one, trials are not to be seen as uncontrolled, chaotic motions of the universe. They are God's instruments that he uses to secure your eternal glory. They're the hammer and nails that God uses to construct together an eternal good for you. That's a fundamental shift in paradigm for most of us. The worst, most difficult parts of your life are actually the means by which God strengthens your faith now, deepens your hope for future glory, and makes it certain for you. You should have courage, brother and sister, to face the day, because there's nothing that can come your way that God won't use to your advantage. All things doesn't mean some things. All things means all things, every single thing. When you're worn out and discouraged from parenting troubles and frustrations, being a dad, being a mom, take heart, friend. God is using the sleepless nights and the frustration for your good. When you're sensing a pain of loss, friend, perhaps the death of a loved one, perhaps the loss that comes when you feel like you're missing out on something. Maybe you want a child so badly, but God is choosing to withhold that from you for now. Take heart, friend. God is using that pain, that circumstance, to bring you into an eternal state of glory. When you feel like you're stuck behind in life and all your friends are passing you by, moving on, and you're still there, either because of your sin or the no fault of your own. Friends, take heart. God has a purpose for you and he's making it happen, using the very same things that feel crushing to you now. Here's another thing to consider. Not only should this give you hope for your current trials, but it actually allows you to revisit and reinterpret past traumas that have happened to you before. Deep wounds. These are tools in the hands of a loving father, as hard as that seems to reconcile. Sometimes we feel that our past hurts and traumas define us. We can internalize this sense of ourselves that we're just a product of them. We just are our hurts. We give it power over us, let it define us. Past abuses, past physical injuries even. But friends, if we can revisit these in light of God's ultimate purposes for your good, they lose their power over you. They do not define you, because they're no longer decisive final acts, determinative acts in themselves. They don't define you or destroy you. God's purpose in them defines you. And friends, I cannot say this to you enough. God's purpose in your worst traumas and pains is to secure for your future glorification. Friends, last year was probably the single hardest, most difficult year of my life. My wife can attest, she was through it all with me. I don't ever want to have a year like that again. Family deaths, family sicknesses, sicknesses of my own, learning how to be a parent for the first time. It's very hard, it's wonderful, but it's very hard too. But friends, you know what helps me to look back on that and not feel like it determines my destiny? Is knowing that God used every single solitary second of it for my good, and he does so for you. Friend, maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe you know it already, but you just need that reminder. Preach this to yourselves, brothers and sisters. Remind yourself, God was working for my good in that moment. Preach it to each other. We need to hear it from each other because we forget it. We get jaded so fast. But our hearts need hope. Friend, life does two things. It can do two things. Life either makes you better or it makes the promises of God all the more sweeter. It makes Jesus Christ himself all the more sweeter. Let's let it be the latter. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to just try to work your heart into that position where you believe all this is true. But friend, you have the Spirit. He's reminding you of truth. He's guiding you into it. You have God's guaranteed word that everything is for your good. So when you doubt and when you waver, look back to this eternal monument that says God is for you and never against you. In your present suffering, hope for this future glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I'm just at a loss for words for how amazing this truth is, oh God. It covers everything in our lives, oh Lord, and it helps us to reinterpret and re-envision them in light of your character and your purposes for us that are good, oh God. Father, help us to keep this perspective. Help us to keep this perspective of eternity in our hearts where we are one day before you, basking in the glory of God our Father and being bound up in it so tightly that it's just joy, joy, joy forevermore. Father, inspire our hearts with hope so that we may know in present suffering, we hope for future glory, and that is enough for us. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.